What a privilege to be with you all tonight. So grateful for the opportunity to bring God's Word here in this pulpit, where I preached my first sermon many years ago. And the Lord has been gracious to consider you as family, and you're very dear to our hearts, not only to me, but to our whole family. And it is with honor that I come with a psalm of thanksgiving, Psalm 48 this morning from the Scripture. It's in a trio of psalms, Psalm 46, 47, and 48, all relate to how God is a rock and a fortress and a place of peace and solace in a world that is ever-changing, in a world where there's much uncertain. There is this, our sure hope in Him. So all three are songs of the sons of Korah, and we'll now give attention to what God has penned, what He has breathed out by His Holy Spirit for each of us today by these men of old. Let us hear God's word. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came together, and as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic, they took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praises reach to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Let us pray and ask the Lord's help. O Spirit of God, you have given these words, so now be our teacher. Enlighten our eyes that we might see Jesus, who is the great King and the head of the church. O Father, build us up in the faith that you have bequeathed to us in your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't know if you have followed the various interviews that Pastor Andrew Brunson has given since the time of his imprisonment in Turkey for 2 years. But now that he is back home in the United States, he's had the opportunity to talk about what that imprisonment was like. And as I've listened to the various interviews that he's given, he's spoken about how there was a time in which he began to lose hope, really. And it was hard. He would have only a connection to the outside world through his wife, and he would hear that Christians were praying for him. And he would hear of something of the communion and the solidarity and the unity that he had with the church, and realize that this was no small thing, that God had a purpose for his suffering, that God was abiding with him, communing with him, even in those dark days when he was in solitary confinement or in an overcrowded cell. Indeed, the Apostle Paul was in a similar situation. In his first Roman imprisonment, he wrote 4 epistles. And in those 4 epistles, you find in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book to Philemon, that he thanks God for his work in other human beings. That his focus was not on himself. When Paul was in prison, he was thinking of others. As Jesus was dying on the cross, he too was thinking of others. And because of that focus, was able to see that God was his rock and his fortress that would get him through those tough times. So we think about what we're thankful for. Perhaps this time of year, we reflect on that. The Bible gives us reason to thank God for everything, for our daily bread, for the air we breathe. But we should follow the Apostle Paul and give thanks for spiritual benefits, for what God is doing through others, for the love and faith of the church, for God's people. And that's really what the psalmist is doing when he louds Mount Zion in Psalm 48. He is praising God for his work in the people of God, that is, the church. The church of God is equated with the city of God, the joy of the whole earth. Look again with me at the text. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now the people of Israel, they would journey to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And there they would know something of the greatness of God. Now we know through Jesus and his interaction with the woman at the well, and the Samaritan woman, she asks him, where do we have to worship, on this mountain or another? And Jesus says, no, you can worship by the Spirit wherever you are. And that's good news as we are New Covenant believers. But here we get a glimpse of what it would have been like in the Old Covenant to journey towards Jerusalem, the holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth. Of course, there's a number of psalms that are traveling psalms meant to aid God's people in that journey. And I don't know if you know this. Some of you do, no doubt. But Bon Clarkin is the approximate elevation of Jerusalem, about 2,000 feet plus a little bit. And the fact that God's people would be going up to the hills, think of Psalm 121, to the hills I lift my eyes, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Jerusalem is a series of hills, but Jerusalem is in the center of it, the holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. Now, this is not a statement merely to tell us about how picturesque this mountain scenery is it? Because what was in Jerusalem that made it a special place? What was in the temple in Mount Zion, in the capital, that made it a holy city? Well, of course, it's the same thing that made the place where Moses was standing with his sandals holy ground. It was the presence of God. God met with his people in the temple in a special way. Though he's the God of heaven and earth, you can't escape him to height or depth. He is the maker of the sea and all that's in it. He is with his people in a special way in Jerusalem. And so God makes himself known as a protector and a fortress, a rock for his people. Verse 3 uses that language, which again is found in Psalm 46 and 47 as well. And then we see a transition from verses 4 to 8 about an instance of how God showed himself to be this rock, this protector, this fortress of his people. So he's with his people in a special way in Jerusalem, in the holy city, in Mount Zion. How is this shown in history? Well, kings have assembled, it says. They have come together. Have kings ever come together to oppose the Lord and his anointed? Think of Psalm 2. This is a common situation. The Apostle Paul, as soon as he is on the Damascus Road and on a new mission in life, he becomes not the persecutor, but the persecuted. And he is beaten and thrown into prison and flogged and taken to trial for the sake of Christ. Indeed, the church always experiences persecution because our Lord and Savior was persecuted. Kings assembled together, they did not, as Charles Spurgeon points out, though, simply vini, vidi, vinci, they did not come and see and conquer. Instead, they do the opposite. As soon as they saw the holy city, look at verse 5, they were astounded and they were in panic. They took flight. Now, commentators have disagreed about what the historical circumstance is that's in view here, but it's probably the situation where Sennacherib came upon Israel. And there with Hezekiah not having the military might to oppose him, in fact, Sennacherib says, no one has been delivered out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And as a result, Hezekiah calls a prayer meeting. Hezekiah presents the threats of Sennacherib written on a scroll before the Lord. He says, oh Lord, what do we do? And indeed, God acted. You know the story. God came, you read about this in 2 Kings 18 and 19. God marvelously delivered his people. How did he do it in the Red Sea? He parted the Red Sea, God's people went through, and he judged. He crushed the Egyptian foe that sought to persecute. And in the same way with the army of Sennacherib, they were encamped, and an angel came and slaughtered some 180,000 soldiers, and they fled. I think that is most likely the significance of what is being said here historically. They came, they saw it, they were astounded, and they were in panic, and they took flight. Certainly in many times throughout history, God has so acted to preserve and protect his people. And as we go to the end portion of the psalm from verses 9 to 14, we have another transition as God tells us about what we are to make in our lives today, as well as in Israel of old, about this God who loves and protects us. We have thought of your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, God's people say in verse 9. As your name, O God, so your praises reach to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. And can we be glad as the church, knowing that God is a righteous judge, that nothing will go uncorrected in his kingdom? Certainly we think about our own sin. And we know that, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who would stand? Not a one of us. And yet we boldly approach God's throne. We come this evening to worship. We come to the table to commune with God. How bold is that? We come to him in prayer. What boldness? What gives us that confidence? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, who has washed us by our sins and cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it against us no more and freely offers it to us as a water of everlasting life so that we will never thirst again, spiritually speaking, but at great cost to him, because his body was broken and his blood was poured out for us. So we don't have to be afraid of the judgments of God, because the judgment of God for his enemies won't fall on his people. He has assumed the punishment we deserved. When Christ cried out on Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken not for his own sin, but for ours. For he was the spotless Lamb of God. Psalm ends instructing us to think about what God has done in history, in the past, and by implication enjoins us to consider the future. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go about her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through the citadels, that you may tell the next generations that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Do you walk about church history? And think of the saints of old. How William Carey went to India and God sustained him and brought a church out of a people that opposed the gospel. Do you teach your children these things? Do you teach them of the Reformation and the light that was in the Middle Ages? Yes, it was something like the days of Ahab, where there are only 7,000 who don't give the knee to Baal and kiss him. But there's always a people of God against which the gates of hell will not prevail. The church will abide. Why? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. Think about your own history here at Ballantyne. You met in a home, in a movie theater, at Reformed Theological Seminary, at this location here. God has brought you many elders, ministers, interns. I know something of this because I've been a part of this history. I've been blessed by the work of God in this place. And I don't mean in the building here or there. I mean amongst the people. The people of God. And as I see faces familiar and dear and new, I think of how God is at work now, and I think about how God will be at work in the future. Now, the elders alerted me that your pastor has been talking about Revelation chapter 21 this morning, touched on it in some way, and I didn't plan this, but in God's sovereignty, and the Holy Spirit has apparently called us both to think about this passage today. If you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. As we see the future, we see the end game, the big picture of Christ's victory and our life with Him, our communion with Him forever being fulfilled. We'll look at Revelation 21 starting at verse 1. Hear what the Apostle John says as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be as their God. That is the covenant promise. That is the communion of God with His people. He will be our guide, as the psalm says, forever. Now that's important to remember. Paul remembered it when he was in prison, when he spoke to the Philippians and he prayed for them. He said, God will bring to completion the work He's begun in you. He wanted to encourage them to keep running the race with perseverance, with eyes fixed on the author and finisher of their faith. As we see this beautiful picture of a new heavens and a new earth, we see that not only will the streets be made of gold, that's impressive, but those are just the streets. Not only will we gather with the saints of old, we'll be able to speak with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and talk to King David and King Solomon. But the best part about heaven is that God will be there. Yes, the angels will proclaim, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. It will be marvelous to see these beings. But greater is the God they worship and adore. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. When the psalm says that Israel was the joy of the whole earth, that might have been some kind of hyperbole. But I don't think so. I think that it's really looking forward to this. The new Jerusalem that's come down out of heaven. The fulfillment of the eradication of all that is cursed. Christ is the curse reverser. He has taken all that Adam has undone and made it good again. It says in the continuing, in Revelation 21 verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And behold, he who was seated on the throne had said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. God is making all things new. And that can give you hope when there's trial, when there's economic hardship, when there's a relationship that's strained. You might have the opportunity to speak with a family member over the holidays, and that conversation may be difficult. Press on in the Christian life. Understand that we are now part of the church militant and not yet the church triumphant. God has given us this hope that he will make all things new, and he will give us all that Christ has deserved by his righteousness. He will be our guide to the end. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He will always be with his people. Now, many of you know that our family experienced a life-changing event back in May. We were affected by a mudslide. I wasn't home. My wife and children were there when just a little piece of the mountain came off. It wasn't like in Psalm 46 where the mountains fall in the heart of the sea. It wasn't like California slipping into the ocean. Just a little piece of mountain. But in that event, God graciously spared the lives of my children, my wife. And I am thankful for his greatness. I am thankful that he is a great God and greatly to be praised. Now, he hasn't promised any of us life or wealth in this world, but he has promised us an eternal home. And you know, something beyond praising God himself that came out of that I was made more fully aware of, that God taught me in the days after that event, is that God blesses through his people. Part of why the church is the joy of the whole earth is because God does work through the faith and love of his people. That's why you're near to our hearts, because we knew we had people praying for us and supporting us and caring for us, and it came out of every corner of the church, beyond the ARP church and throughout the ARP church. To see that in action, and certainly some have suffered greater tragedies, this was only a close call. And yet God showed us himself. So when you face trials, beloved, brothers and sisters, know that God will guide you through the end, that he will give you, even if you should be thrown in prison for the gospel, it could happen. We're living in an age that more and more we're going against the grain of society, like the early church. Even if that is the case, the Lord God will guide you to the end. He will give you a joy, a solemn joy, and a peace that will complete the work he's begun in you. Why? Because you commune with him. As we go to the Lord's table this evening, I want you to think about how God has called you to faith in Christ. And if you were doubting, come to him with joy. If you are his, if you have placed your trust in the Lord, this table is for you. It is the table not of this ARP church, but of the worldwide church. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has a universal or a Catholic church in the little c sense. Just that old English word for his people all over the world, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. It's not a church of any socioeconomic status or race. It is a church that gathers in all the saints and unites us to those who have gone before and those who are already in the church triumphant. We are all beneficiaries of the blood of Jesus. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Let's give him thanks together. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would prepare our hearts as we come to the table, as we think on what Jesus has done, so that the water of eternal life would be given freely to us. We give you praise for who you are, what you have done, and are doing and will do, as we will be your people forever. We love you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.